It's been good to have Brother Booth here this week. I've enjoyed fellowshipping with him in the afternoons and spending some time with him, but I've also enjoyed his preaching. And boy, the Holy Spirit has just laid upon his heart every message has been right for us and for this day and this time and for our church, and so I appreciate that. And so make sure you come by and talk to him tonight. Let him know how much you appreciate his ministry and his preaching this week. He's going to be leaving tomorrow afternoon. Brother Booth, you come tonight, preach for us again, and go as long as the Lord have you to go, and we'll enjoy the preaching.
It's good to see you again this evening. I sure have been blessed by your faithfulness through the week, and I know you've got a number of days to go yet. How many of you are tired? Amen. How many of you were tired last night? So now you're retired, right? You probably heard that story about that little boy on his way to church that his mama said, "Now, Jimmy, you be sure to be quiet in church. Very, very important that you be quiet in church." And she says, "Now, Jimmy, why is it so important that you be quiet in church?" He said, "Because the people are sleeping." So hopefully you won't be sleeping during the message. Thank you, brother, for the message. That was a blessing to me. I tell you, you know, as you years in the ministry, and you gotta stay on fire. You know how worthless it is to have a mechanical Christianity. It's so good, and you know how sad. You know, if you have a mechanical marriage, you don't have much. But if you're in love, man, it's exciting. If you're in love with your Lord, it makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah.
All the difference in the world. And oftentimes I've had people preaching about separation. And through the years I've had people say, "Well, you know, I don't know, you can't really prove this or that, you know." And I said, "Well, you know, you can sure prove a preference of the Lord's. And if you're in love with Him, His preferences become your convictions." And be wonderful if we just fall in love with Jesus again and forget about ourselves, wouldn't it? And so thank you, preacher, for the invitation to be here. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, enjoyed preaching with my dear friend, Brother Woodward. And we do appreciate your prayers as we go. I'll be in Ankeny, Iowa, preaching tomorrow night and Friday night, and then heading Saturday over to Council Bluffs and start a meeting there and go through Wednesday, and then I'm going to call my wife and say, "Can I come home now?" And so then we'll fly home on Thursday and spend a few days at home and pack up and head for football camp. And we sure appreciate you pray about that. We sure want God to do the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of young men. We are desperately in need of biblical manhood in our country. I'm not talking about macho, worldly foolishness. I'm talking about men that have the courage to stay close to the Lord and just do the will of God, lead their family in spiritual things, and that's our burden. So we really appreciate your prayers. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to look at a couple of verses and then get into the message. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You might be thinking, you preached this message the other day. It was out of Ecclesiastes 7, but this will be a different verse. I am getting old, but I haven't gotten that bad yet. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read one verse here, and then we'll jump over to Hebrews. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. And these familiar verses in Hebrews 12. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to preach tonight for a little bit on the end of the race. The end of the race. Would you pray with me, please? We come to you again tonight, Lord. We're thankful for the message we've heard. And Lord, we sure need, Lord, your forgiveness for how often we get so distracted, Lord. God, help us. Help us to spend our lives on fire for thee, Lord. I pray now, God, that you'd please once again manifest your power and presence here. Lord, we are desperately needy people. We live here in enemy territory with a wicked, wicked enemy that's constantly shooting at us and setting the traps for us. And sometimes, Lord, our old flesh gets the victory. And Lord, we so need thee. And I need you tonight. And I pray that you'd give my mind clarity and help me to just say exactly what you want tonight. And Holy Ghost of God, please, as I yield to thee, would you fill me and endue me? And I pray, Lord, that the truth that goes out tonight, Lord, our hearts would be ready to hear and anxious to do what you speak to us about. And should there be somebody that's not saved, dear God, please draw that heart, make clear, do that work of conviction to bring them to Jesus tonight. But for most of us that claim to be saved, Lord, would you help us tonight that we might finish our race more successfully for thee? We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Oftentimes through the scripture we see the Apostle Paul used an athletic event in description of the Christian life. He did there in Hebrews 12, I think it was Paul, in Hebrews 12 that said that our Christian life is like a race. And we run that race. It's not a dash. It's a long distance race. We run it with patience, looking unto Jesus. And Paul finished his life there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I'm ready to be offered. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Look over there in Galatians chapter 5 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 7. And here he writes to the Galatian Christians and says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said, you started out good. You were running well. Who hindered you? It's amazing how oftentimes we get sidetracked because of the people we allow to influence us.
Right.
Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You started out right. You know, I've found that I love sports. My brother was a high school football coach out in California for about 47, 48 years, just retired from that. We grew up liking sports. I think sports can be a great deterrent to the Christian. It can certainly get you off track if that's what you allow to happen. But if you're going to allow that to happen, you'll probably allow something else to happen if it's not sports. But I have found in athletics that nobody really cares how the beginning of the game is. All they care about is how you finish, how the game ends. When I was in high school in my senior year, we were blessed to have a good team and in football, and we were really should end up the conference champions, and the team that we were playing to determine that championship. I mean, we were doing exceptionally well, and And we were shutting these guys down. And I remember my coach told me, because I played a fullback on offense and I did mostly blocking. I didn't carry the ball except a few times during the game, but mostly blocking. And then on defense, I was what they called a cornerback, or we called them a defensive halfback then. And I would watch if that end was going out for a pass, I would watch him. He'd be my responsibility. So my coach told me at the beginning of the week, he said, "Now, listen, Booth, they've got a guy, he's a tight end on their offense, and he's a defensive end on their defense. He's 6'10". But I want you across from him, when you're on defense, he's gonna be your guy to watch going out for a pass. And on offense, we run an off tackle, well, he's gonna be your block, your block to make." And I remember, man, I got myself all psyched up. I mean, I was ready by the, I was eating raw meat all week, you know, I was ready by the time Friday came. I was excited and I said, he's tall, but he's skinny, he's got no muscle tone, I'll cut him in half. Well, first play that we ran is we had the ball, we ran an off tackle. I went out there to hit that guy. He wasn't so skinny. He wasn't weak. And he shoved my head in the ground, jumped over me and made the tackle. And he beat my head in all game. But on defense, we'd shut him down. And we were ahead with 6 points. It's 1:10 left on the clock. They had the ball 4th-and-20 for a first down. I had just got a pinched nerve in my back about 3 plays before this. And I'm dragging my leg, and the coach saw me, and he grabbed me and pulled me out of the game. And the guy that went in my place was a real good athlete, but he just didn't have as much experience. And so, sure enough, 4th-and-20 to go. They're going for it. It's 1:10 left. They send the giraffe out there. Throw the ball up in the clouds. He goes up, gets it. Next play, they score. They beat us. Nobody cares. That statistically, we beat them the whole game. I mean, nobody cares that we were ahead throughout the entire game up until 1:10. You know all they care about is how it ended. Right. You see, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You see, nobody's going to remember how you started your Christian race. They're going to remember how you finished. I want to tell you, it is a glorious beginning. Our brother was talking about it. It's a wonderful beginning, this Christian race. In fact, it's described in the Bible by some glorious terms. I mean, the Lord related it to like a blind man being made to see. Can you imagine all of your life being blind? You've never seen a sunset or a sunrise or a beautiful flower in bloom. All of your life you've been blind, and all of a sudden somebody comes by with a cure and your eyes are opened, and for the first time you can see. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? It describes it as an imprisoned man being set free. You imagine being on death row, and there's no hope. You're already convicted. But one day, the guard comes along and says, "Hey, the warden has issued you a pardon. You're free to go." Man, can you imagine how exciting that would be? What a relief that would be. How thrilling that would be. The Bible describes getting saved and beginning this glorious beginning like a leper being made whole. I mean, in those folks that had leprosy, they weren't allowed to be around their family. They couldn't be at the family parties or celebrations. They were kept off from anybody because they didn't want to spread that leprosy. Imagine what a relief and blessing when they, if they were able to be made whole and be back with their family and enjoy a hug of a loved one and the compassion and the joy of being in the presence of a loved one. Well, that's what the Bible describes for us. When we get saved, it's a glorious beginning. You remember how wonderful it was when you first got saved. You remember how excited you were, as our brother even was sharing, and what a relief it was to know that your sins were forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Hey, you remember how excited you were about the Bible. You didn't know the difference between Job and Job and Psalms and Psalms, but you sure wanted to learn it. Is it still that way along the race? You see, better is the end of a thing than the beginning.
Good.
You remember how excited you were to tell others about you getting saved? You wanted everybody to hear, and then you were surprised when everybody didn't want to hear. Remember when you thought maybe one day God could use me? Maybe I could teach a Sunday school class? Man, it's a glorious beginning.
Amen.
In Romans 5:1, it said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And here is a wonderful, wonderful statement that gives us a beautiful picture of when we get saved. In Colossians 2, look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Amen.
And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, in those days, in the Bible times here, when a man was convicted of a crime, they would literally go to his residence and they would post it on the front of his door or his doorpost. And it would list the crimes that he was guilty of. But when he had paid for the crime, when he had done his time, then they would go out and they would mark out or blot out those crimes and put paid. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus went to Calvary, he took all of my sin. The whole list of them. From past, present, and future. All of my sin. And he put them on the cross. And he blotted them out with his precious blood. And put paid in full. I want to tell you, it's a glorious beginning when we start this race of the Christian life. But I want you to understand, it's a wonderful thing when you first start to see. It's a wonderful thing when you're first set free. It's a wonderful thing when you're first made clean. But dear child of God, don't get hindered in the race. He said to those Galatians, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Well, I want to ask you tonight, have you begun the race? Has that been your blessing in life? Have you trusted Christ? Can you go to that place where you know the Spirit of God convicted you? You knew you're a sinner. You knew you deserved hell. And somebody showed you from the Bible how you could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you called on the Lord and asked Him to save you. Is that settled for you? I'm not saying you hope so. I'm saying, do you know so?
Right.
Is that settled for you? Well, it's a glorious beginning of this race, but I'm telling you, there's a better end yet coming.
Right.
You see, at the end of many races, there are awards passed out. And it's a celebration time. But at the end of this race, there will be a celebration to end all other celebrations. And the Scripture tells us that there will be thousands of thousands that will be praising and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a glorious ending. I think one of the most precious things to me about heaven is not about the streets of gold. I remember reading years ago about a little lady whose little boy was watching her, and he was about 3 years old by this time, and she's doing the dishes, and she's got old, ugly gloves on her hands. And the little boy said, Mama, why do you wear those old, ugly gloves all the time? I mean, Mama, you're a beautiful lady, but you always wear those old, ugly gloves. Why do you wear those old, ugly gloves? She said, well, son, I'll tell you about it someday. Mama's busy right now. Of course, as little boys would do, about 2 minutes later, he's tugging on her skirt. Mama, please, I don't understand why you wear those old ugly gloves. You're such a pretty lady, but you wear those old ugly gloves. Well, she said, son, I guess it's time that I explain to you. And she took him in and she sat him on her lap on the couch and she said, son, when you were just an infant, I laid you down in your little crib to take your afternoon nap. Mama was doing housework. I was busy, and suddenly I smelt some smoke. And then I looked down the hallway, and I could see fire was shooting out from your little room. And Mama ran back as fast as she could, and I threw myself over your little body to protect you. And I picked you up, and I carried you out. And son, you didn't get hurt by it or scarred by it, but Mama's hands got scarred in an awful way, and they're so ugly to see. So I just keep these old gloves on. By this time, the little boy's lip is quivering. And he said, Mama, could you take the gloves off and let me see? And she, for the first time in his life, peeled those old gloves off where he could see those scarred hands. And he said, Mama, you're sure a beautiful lady. But I want to tell you, those scarred hands are the most precious thing about you because they saved me from the fire. I'm going to tell you, when we walk into heaven, folks, we're going to walk right by those pearly gates. We're not going to be impressed with the streets of gold. What we're going to be excited about is to see the one who bears the scars that paid for our sin. Jesus is what's going to make heaven for us. I think one of the most precious things about heaven is I'll never fail Him again. I look forward to that. Sick of this whole world. There's a better end yet coming. You may tire with disappointments in this life, but there is a better end coming. You may tire with the heartaches, the pain, the strife, the battles, but there is a better end coming. But I want to tell you tonight, Christian, in a marathon race, there's usually a big crowd at the beginning of the race that cheers you on. And they sound the gun and off you go. And everybody's excited. Man, you're motivated. Off you go. And usually at the end of the race, as you turn that final leg to get in to the end of the race, you can see the ribbon. But and there's a crowd there, and they're welcoming you on in, and they're cheering you on. But it's during the middle of the race. That's the tough time. That's when your legs start burning. You're tired. Not everybody's there to cheer you on. It's getting harder to keep going. And I have found that that is Satan's favorite time to really work on God's people. In the middle of the race. And I'll tell you what he likes to do. You see, this race is to be run not looking under the pastor. Thank God for godly pastors, and you've been blessed. But we don't run the race looking under the, we don't run the race looking under the deacons. We don't run the race looking on the internet for somebody that we're going to get impressed with. Yeah. That'd help you. Yeah. We run the race looking unto Jesus. He is everything we need. Yeah. And the Bible tells us, you know, in Hebrews chapter 13, one of my favorite passages, it says, you know, be content with what such things as you have. You know what it says next? For I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the Lord's saying, you got me. Right. Be content. You got me. Amen. So we're to run the race looking unto Jesus. But here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get your eyes off of the Lord. And the way he does that is he'll get your eyes on people. And you know what you're going to find when you get your eyes on people? You're going to find they're sinners. And they fail. Interesting in John 21 at the end of the book of John. And the Lord, you know, Peter now is already denied and cursed. And the Lord's approached him about, Peter, do you really love me? And then he tells Peter, he says, now Peter, feed my sheep. And he said, Peter, I want you to go on now and serve me. But I'm going to tell you, Peter, you're going to die the death of a martyr. And then Peter looks over and the Lord says, now follow me, Peter. And Peter looks over and there's John the Beloved. He's got his head on the breast of the Savior. John loved the Lord. Yeah. And you know what Peter did? What's John going to do? Lord, what's he going to do? And I love the Lord's response. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. No, it's not about you looking at somebody else, Peter. You just follow me. And I'm telling you, the devil loves to get God's people to focus on somebody. Well, I knew this guy, and he failed, you know, and he said he was all this and all that. Well, I knew this preacher one time, and, you know, can I tell you something that'll help you? Whether a preacher lives up to everything he preached or not, if he preached the truth doesn't change.
Amen.
The fact is, if you want to look at me long enough, you're going to find plenty of faults. That's why I don't give my wife's phone number to you. You'll find I have plenty of faults. But we don't run the race looking unto people. We run the race looking unto Jesus. I'm going to tell you, across this country, there are men compromising right and left, and some of them of my generation that have been in for years and now compromising convictions and separation and standards and all this. They got all kinds of reasons and all this kind of junk. But I want to tell you something. The Bible hadn't changed. My Lord's not changed. We're to run the race looking unto Jesus, not what the culture's doing or not what everybody else and every other church is doing. The devil loves to get you off track by getting your focus on somebody else. Well, you know, that person snubbed me at church. Put your big boy britches on and get over it. Because we're running the race looking unto Jesus, not to that person. You have no idea what that person might have an issue with, but we're running the race looking unto Jesus. Another way that he loves to get our eyes off of the Lord is exactly what happened to Peter when he was in the boat. Remember, Jesus came and he was walking on the water and the waves were boisterous. And Peter stepped out there by faith, walking on the water, until he looked at his circumstances. Then he began to sink. Now, I'll tell you something, Christian. It'd be a wonderful thing if you get off of the internet and quit watching so much news and live discouraged all the time. Because everybody's, well, I mean, we're turning communist. And I understand. I believe it. And I believe we ought to vote like we ought to vote. And I believe we ought to do what we can do. But I'm going to tell you something. My God is not blind to all of it. He's not lost his power. He's not off his throne. He's still God. He knows all that's going on. And it doesn't change a thing I'm going to do. If we're running the race looking unto Jesus, so what?
Right.
Amen, Brother Booth. You look at your circumstances long enough, you'll get discouraged. You start thinking about Nancy Pelosi becoming the president one day, you'd get plenty discouraged. But we don't run the race looking into our circumstances. We run the race looking unto Jesus. Do you realize that most Christians throughout the history of mankind have lived under oppressive regimes? And we've been blessed and spoiled in America. He loves to get your eyes off of Jesus and get your eyes on people. He loves to get your eyes off Jesus and get your eyes on circumstances. Another time in Peter's life, he'd been out fishing all night. You remember that story? The book of Matthew, he was out fishing all night and he comes in and he says, you know, yeah, didn't catch anything. And the Lord said, Peter, go out and launch it out there and drop. You drop your nets. And Peter said, Lord, we've been out all night. We toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll drop the net.
Yeah.
But you know Peter's problem? He was looking at himself. I've tried that. And the devil loves for you to get your eyes on yourself. Baptists are gifted at having pity parties.
Yep.
Get our eyes on ourselves and, oh, me, and, oh, I'm going through it. And, oh. Yeah, well, so is everybody else. But we got a wonderful Savior, and we got a life worth living, and He's got a plan for us. We're to run the race looking unto Jesus, not ourselves. Two things can happen when you get your eyes on yourself. Either you'll deceive yourself and think you're something you're not, or you'll be thoroughly honest and be discouraged because you know you're such a failure to the Lord. So you know what you do? Like our brother said, you confess, you get things right with God, and you move on. And you run the race looking unto Jesus. You don't look unto yourself. I oftentimes have younger preachers say to me, man, Brother Booth, how long does it take before you're not nervous before you preach? I said, I don't know. I'll let you know when it happens. It's a huge responsibility. I think oftentimes, dear God, I'm amazed you'd use any of us. But to think you would use me, Lord. I know what I am. I know I have nothing to offer. But God Almighty can use anybody that's yielded to Him. We're to run the race looking unto Jesus. There's some that began very well in the race and ended very sadly. Samson in the Old Testament said about Samson more than any other man in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But what a sad way Samson ends up. He didn't know that his power was gone. And he's taken to the Philistine camp. And there's Samson who'd been such a mighty testimony of God's power. He's grinding like with the donkeys. They gouged his eyes out. They're mocking him. And then he ends up pulling those pillars down. Killed more in his death than in his life. But I'm going to tell you, you talk to most people, you mention Samson, you know what they think about? Delilah. You see, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Judas Iscariot jumped on the bandwagon, didn't he? I mean, he was right with them. They even made him treasure. Got to keep an eye on treasures. I don't know who the treasure is here. But Judas Iscariot, how did he end? He ended hanging himself. My dad told me when I was a young preacher about a guy who was an evangelist. His brother was a well-known evangelist. I knew about his brother, but I didn't ever hear about this guy. And my dad said, you know, he was a better preacher than his brother as far as dynamics. He said, I mean, he was gifted musically. He could play instruments. He could sing. I mean, his meetings were just so booking up that he didn't have time to think. And back then, they were doing tent revivals. He had a tent revival in Los Angeles that lasted for 4 weeks, and they had to continue it on and ended up developing a church by the end of that revival meeting. I mean, God was using him. And my dad said, the reason nobody knows about him today is because all the pressure on him, he just thought, well, nobody will know if I start drinking a little bit at night to relax me so I can get some sleep. And he died an alcoholic. Nobody remembers the early days, how God used him. They just remember how he ended the race. Sad. Sad of those that began well, but ended in tragedy. There was a guy named Bob Harrington. Used to go down to New Orleans. Have a ministry to the wickedness in New Orleans. He started out winning a lot of people the Lord. But he didn't end up so good. A lot of people, I have no idea who he is now. They called him the chaplain of Bourbon Street. But he got involved in sin. Ruined his heart and his life. You see, people don't remember how you started. Can I tell you something? Your grandchildren aren't going to remember how you started. They're going to remember how you ended. I've got 20 grandkids. My doctor said to me, can you name them? I named them off. He said, how do you remember that? I said, because I prayed for them every morning. Listen, I have a great responsibility. They don't care how I started. What's going to have an impact is how I finish. You see, sad is the testimony of those who become hindered in the race. And most of us that have been saved very long can remember those who used to be faithful. They used to be part of us. They used to go out soul winning. I'm going to tell you, you go across this country knocking on doors, you'll meet them all over the country. I used to be a soul winner. I used to work a bus route. I used to sing in the choir. Used to be. But better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. The devil's got your eyes off of the Lord during the race. You get your eyes back on. You get up and say, dear Lord, the cause is too great for me to stay down. Thank God Peter got back up. There were those who ended sadly. You know, had R.G. Lee turned to booze, payday someday would never be considered anymore. Had John O. Rice run off with a woman, nobody would care about the books he wrote. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But let me tell you, There were some who ended gloriously. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. Thank God he finished his course. He could have been hindered with all those trials. He could have given up with the thorn in the flesh that he was afflicted with. He could have been fallen to temptation of sin along the way. Thank God Paul ended gloriously. Thank God Peter got up, failed the Lord, cursed, swore at the most crucial time ever. Jesus being taken to Calvary. Peter denies him, curses and swears. The Lord come back, Peter, you said you'd love me so much that everybody else might fail, but not old Peter. But you fell, didn't you, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Let's get back up and finish, Peter. And Peter ended up dying as a martyr for Christ. Thank God. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Don't you think a glorious end here makes the eternal even more glorious? So, have you been hindered along the race? You gotten your eyes on people, circumstances and trials, sin, got your eyes on self, your circumstances? What testimony would you leave if you died today? What testimony would you leave for your children, your grandchildren? I was pastoring in Michigan a number of years ago, church where my wife got saved at 16 years old. And I had the privilege to pastor a wonderful group of people there and still get to go back and preach there occasionally. When I was there, our church was out in the country, but in Jackson, Michigan, was about 30 miles away, if maybe 30 miles away. There was a guy who'd started a church there, and man, we got to be buddies. I mean, he loved the Lord, took a good stand, King James. I mean, he's preached. He was a soul winner. And he had started that church. And it was doing really well. But the problem was, he was like a lot of times we get foolish and comparing ourselves among ourselves. And he didn't think he was doing a great job. And he had never finished Bible college. He was married when he got saved. And he just wanted to get on serving the Lord. And so he felt like, well, maybe if I go back to Bible college for a year and just kind of get some courses, maybe I'll be better. I'll be more effective. His children, he had triplets. There were two girls and a boy. And they came to our Christian school. And he and I'd have fellowship and always have a good time together. And at the end of my time of preaching or pastoring there, I felt God was leading me into evangelism, so I'd resigned. And the church had asked my wife and I to come back for a special get-together thing to kind of honor us for the time we'd been there and that kind of thing. And we were back on that Sunday. And by this time, my friend Paul, he was at a Bible college, and his daughter that had graduated from our Christian school, she went off to college, and she reached her goal the first year and found a husband. And they came back and were serving in that church. And so I'm in the foyer after this, and my wife and I are talking to folks, and my wife is talking to Tracy. And I'm talking to somebody else, but I'm eavesdropping. And I heard my wife say to Tracy, "How are your folks doing?" She said, "Not too good. They're split up." And I stopped my conversation. I stepped over and I said, "Come on, Tracy, you're kidding us, aren't you?" She said, "No, Brother Booth, my dad and mom, they've separated. Dad got it hungry to start another church, and he said, I want to go start another church and get serving the Lord." And for the first time in their lives, he had a job that was making some pretty good money, and she was making some pretty good money. And she said, "I don't want to go through that anymore." She said, "I'm not going." He says, "Well, I'm going to go start a church." So she moved out, got her own apartment. He was working at a prison at that time, and they gave him a place where he could stay there on the prison grounds. And I said to Tracy, I said, how can I call him? And she said, "Well, you know, you'll just have to call this number, and then they have to get him a message. He'll have to call you back." And so I called, but never got a call back. In a couple of weeks, I was flying out to preach in California some meetings that I had scheduled, and And so I went out and I preached, and after a couple of weeks of meetings, I flew back home and I flew into Detroit, and my wife picked me up at the airport, and I'll never forget. When I got off of the plane, she met me, and I could tell something wasn't right. She hugged me and grabbed my hand, and we started down to the baggage claim. And she said, "Honey, I hate to tell you something when you first get off the plane." I said, "What?" She said, "It's your friend Paul." I said, "What's going on?" She said, "He killed himself." I said, "What?" She said, "He killed himself." I said, "You got to be kidding me." Man, my mind's spinning. I'm thinking maybe I should have driven down there or something and just found out that he was trying to get back with his wife, and they were actually meeting a little bit, and Sunday night after church they'd gone out to dinner. He took her back to her apartment. She went up to her apartment. When she came down in the morning, she thought he'd fallen asleep in the car there in the parking lot. She walked over and he was leaning back, and then when she got near enough, she could see he had taken a gun and blown his brains into the back seat. I had part in his funeral. We used his Bible. There were families there that he had won to Christ. Listen, I'm telling you, my friend, he was a good pastor. He was a soul winner. I mean, he loved God. He stood for a truth. But nobody remembers what he did for the Lord. All they remember is how he ended. See, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. If somewhere along the race, the devil got your eyes off of Jesus. As our preacher preached, have you lost that fire? Used to be stirred up and excited, but it's kind of cooled down over the years. Oh, you got 1,000 excuses. None of them are going to matter when you see the Lord. How are you going to finish? If you say, "Yeah, you know, not where I should be." Well, come to an altar. There's a God that His mercies are new every morning. He picked up Peter and used him 40 days later in Pentecost. 3,000 got saved, baptized, added to the church. You come to him, he could pick you up and get things back on track. But don't finish with a sorry testimony. Your kids, your grandkids, church members, they're not going to remember for how you started. They're going to remember how you ended. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity of such a great salvation. Thank you that the beginning of this race is certainly glorious. Forgive us, Lord, that so often we can get our eyes off of Thee. But I pray tonight, Lord, I don't know anybody's specific needs here, but You do. Maybe some of us need to come to an altar tonight and say, "Dear Lord, I've lost that fire. I need to get it back." Maybe some of us need to come and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've used the excuse of people that have hurt me or disappointed me or circumstances that discouraged me or got my eyes on myself and got proud and arrogant or just fully discouraged. Lord, I need to get my eyes back on Thee. Help us tonight. God, help Old Paths Baptist Church to finish strong for Thee. And if that's going to happen, it's going to have to be a whole congregation of people that finish strong for Thee. So bless the invitation now, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking. I wonder, is there anybody tonight who would say, "Brother Booth, be honest with you, if I died right this minute, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm wrestling with doubts about it. I need to get that settled. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that? I wonder tonight how many would say, "Brother Booth, somewhere during the messages tonight, the Holy Spirit pinpointed things in my own heart. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I've begun the race. But Boy, God's dealing with my heart about some things that I know I need to get settled. I need to get some priorities right. I need to get back on track. I need to love Him enough that I got a fire burning in me that I just hunger to please Him and serve Him. Somewhere along the race, I got tired and distracted. And I need to get my eyes back on the Lord. He's dealing with my heart about some things. Pray for me as a Christian. God's dealing with my heart. Would you slip your hand up, Christians? God's speaking to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for your tender hearts, many hands raised. Maybe there's others. Maybe something that wasn't mentioned specifically. But as our Holy Spirit is so faithful to do, He's working on you. He knows. We don't know when the end of the race is going to be for us. Don't know. I've had a couple of friends this year die that I had no idea that they were going to be facing death this year. Maybe there's others. Brother Booth, include me. I didn't raise my hand, but God is dealing with me. I need to get some things right. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up, put it down. Anybody else? God bless you. Glad we waited. Or somebody else? Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? After I pray, the music will play. God dealing with your heart tonight. Let's not hesitate. This is the time when God's dealing. That's the time to say yes to Him. Heavenly Father, bless now. Thank You for the folks who've been tender this week, Lord. You've been working in our hearts. And again tonight, Lord, number of hands raised. You know what they're raised about, Lord. I pray that You'd bring them now, Lord, that we'd humble ourselves before Thee. That You might give us that grace, seal those decisions, Lord, so they bear fruit for Thee. So bless now this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. You need to come. You come on.